to a podcast from one of the adult Sunday school classes of Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. Our teacher for this session is Roger Toonstra. Please listen in as we join the class already in progress.
All right. Well, we'll open in a word of prayer then. Lord, we're grateful for your watch care over us and for your faithfulness in our lives. And we do thank you for the fact that you do care about us, and things that happen to us and in our lives don't go unnoticed. And we do pray for the Wegners and their job situation, that you would just be with them, help Glenn as he looks, and Joy too, I assume, will be looking for something. We just pray that you would be with them, help them to be able to find what they need to meet their needs and their family. And we pray for Brenda and for her mom, that you'd be with her, that she'd be able to make it to the dentist on Tuesday and have the work done that she needs there. And we pray for Trish and for Jessica and their pregnancies, and for that they'd be able to carry these little ones to full term and be able to deliver healthy babies. We pray for our day today as we serve you and worship you together, that you'd be honored and lifted up in our time together today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, today what we're going to do is talk about our last session in the topic, Your Word is Truth. Next week I hope to begin a series on basically Romans chapter 6 through chapter 8, which I call Victory in Christ. And out of all the passages I've studied in my lifetime, these have been the most impactful, I would say, on my life, most helpful. And I go back there when I struggle with temptation or whatever and victory. All of us are fallen people, saved by the grace of God, but we all have struggles, and the flesh gets in there and wants to make us get down or make us lose our joy or lose our victory, and we fall into temptations of one kind or another. Anyway, what we want to do is spend, I think it'll be about 10 weeks until first part of June. I think we're starting a different series then with the whole Sunday school, so that's kind of the goal. So that's going to start next week, Lord willing. The sheet you have for today, you may actually end up with two of them, because I handed it out like 3 weeks ago too, so I just felt most people would probably have left it at home somewhere along the way when you cleaned out your Bible or whatever. So a little bit about talking about how to communicate with those who are immersed in a postmodern culture. We've talked a lot about what truth is, and we want to just spend a little bit of time talking about what it means to talk to other people about it. And when I say people immersed in postmodern culture, I'm not talking about the skeptics that are out there necessarily, although them too, but I'm talking about our children, our grandchildren even. Even believing grandchildren, if they're under 30, they've been immersed in this culture, and you pick it up. We picked it up, all of us, even as adults, to some degree. Probably not as much as the younger people, because we don't watch as much television maybe as they do, or roam the internet or whatever. And certainly we were raised in, all those of us who are older, were raised in a different school system way of thinking than kids are now. So, and it doesn't seem to really matter whether we're talking about Christian school or non-Christian, you know, public school or whatever, because the philosophy is out there. In fact, I just read an article by a woman who was trying to relate to college students, and they were talking, I guess at the college, they were talking about gay rights and all that stuff that's going on now. But her point to them was, you need to read people that are really old. You should read a lot, and you should read people that are old, like John Newton and William Gurnall and, I forget what the guy's first name is, Burroughs, and just some Puritan-type people. Because what happens is, even Christian writers who are raised in our day, even though they might be speaking the truth or whatever, they're still in our sort of way of thinking. And sometimes it helps to go completely outside of our culture and read something earlier where they didn't face the same sort of sea of ideas that we face now. And I thought that was a good way to put it. Anyway, let's look at this sheet. There's some things on here that we want to talk about today, and if you have questions, we can try to entertain those along the way. Yep?
Do you How did you define postmodern?
I don't know if I really defined it very well. Postmodern has to do with the idea that the whole idea that there is some truth is pretty much disregarded. It used to be, we used to talk about situational ethics. What you think is right, I might think is wrong, and vice versa. This is a little bit more extreme than that. Because, and we don't talk about this too much in the church context, but real, true postmoderns are even against a lot of science and other things. Now, Christians have their own arguments with science as it tries to tear down the Bible and other things. But true postmoderns basically have given up on the idea that there are answers at all, scientific answers or any other kind of answers. Science promised us they would heal all of our diseases, and they haven't done so. Science promised us, and culture promised us, that there, like in the late 1800s, early 1900s, that there would be no more, we'd find a way, like with world government, the United Nations and all that, we would find a way to have world peace. And right after that, we had World War I, World War II, the Korean War, the Vietnam War, and a couple other wars we're going through right now. So obviously, that was all a lie. And so these people that are postmoderns are basically saying there is no truth out there. And anybody who says they have an answer to anything is faking it. There are no answers at all. Related to this whole the gay rights thing, this woman in this article said it quite well. She used to be involved in the lifestyle, and one of her sentences just stunned me. She said, "We taught," and she was a big-time person in this, in the whole movement back 20 years ago, and has become a Christian now. But she said, "We taught, we believed that gender is culturally based." That's postmodern. You have your identity as a man or a woman only because the culture has imposed that on you. And if you remove that imposition of the culture, then you're free to be whoever you are. And that, you see, is what, when you hear different ones talking about, well, if a boy feels like a girl, he should be allowed to go into the girls' locker room or the girls' bathroom. And you think, well, that's crazy. But to those people, it made perfect sense. They don't look at gender as a biological thing. They look at it as a culturally imposed, I might feel like a girl, but somehow the culture is making me be a man, and I don't want to be a man. But I could be a girl if I wanted to be. It's just the fact that the culture makes me be what I am. They don't even look at the biology of it, which is weird to me. So they're rejecting the science. You see what I'm saying? So that postmodernism gives up on all truth. So when you talk about the Christianity, number one, I would suggest, these are just my ideas, and we'll get into a little bit of scripture here along the way, but this is kind of wrapping up what we've talked about for the last 3 weeks, one before we left. Avoid religious jargon as much as possible and try to stick with biblical terminology. What I mean by that is we have adopted our own Christian jargon. And we need to be careful, I think. This is my opinion. We just need to be careful of our jargon. Because it's meaningless to people who don't know Christ at all. And even our scriptural jargon, our scriptural teaching is meaningless. But let's not confuse it with stuff that isn't even in the Bible. Sometimes you will see signs on churches. And some of them are very good, but some of them are jargon. And I don't have any idea if anybody who doesn't know what the Christianity is even understands what it is. And it's a waste of announcing time. I mean, they could put a Bible verse up there, and it would be much better. But we use terms like accepting Jesus into your heart. I don't want to be too critical of that, but there's nothing in the Bible about that. So why do we say that? We understand what we mean by that. But the Bible never anywhere says you should accept Jesus into your heart. I think we even have to be careful about the term born again, which is a biblical term. But we talk about, is he a born again Christian? And we start using it as a phrase. You know what I mean? Do you understand what I'm saying? I'm not saying we shouldn't use the word born again, because it is in the Bible. Jesus said you must be born again. But we kind of push it all together and say born again. and it becomes just a phrase. And I think we need to be careful when we use that. It's a biblical term, so we can use it, but we need to be careful that we explain what we're talking about when we say that. So try to stick with biblical terminology as much as possible. Number two, make sure to define truth. When you say, do you believe such and such is true, explain what you mean, because they don't understand what you mean when you say something's true. When you say, do you believe Jesus really rose from the dead? Some of these people will say yes, and they have no idea what you mean by that, because they don't mean the same thing you mean. To younger people, it's like we talked one time about the fairy stories and the Cinderella and all these different things. So there are people that believe that these are religious truths, but not real truths. There's a man, a philosopher and theologian who has died quite a while back now, Dr. Francis Schaeffer. We heard him when we were at Wheaton College. And he used to talk about true truth. And you think, well, why do you need the word true in front of truth? Because what the point is, you need to explain something. When you say that Jesus rose from the dead, you're not talking about a religious thing. You're not talking about a picture with a glorified tomb sort of with rays of light shooting out from it and just a religious symbol. You're talking about a real rock cave that a real body was put in. The body was dead. The heart was not beating. I assume the decay had started. I don't know if that's biblical or not. But anyways, the body was dead. Christ, we're talking about Jesus' body. Was dead. His heart was not beating. His neurons in his brain had stopped firing. He was dead, and it was a real, actual tomb. And that happened on a Friday. A real Friday. You see what I'm doing with you? We all know what we mean, but other people don't. So you have to, I think, talk about what we mean when we say something is actually true. And we started out our lessons many weeks ago with that idea, what is truth? And sometimes it helps to bring in other truth that people generally believe and talk to them about why. What does it mean when we say Abraham Lincoln was assassinated? You know, was he really assassinated? Yes, Abraham Lincoln was a living person. He was in a theater. How do we know that? You can talk to them about that. Were you there? How do you know? My teachers told me. I read it in the book. How do you know the book was true? You get into those kinds of discussions. How do you know what truth is? And so when we talk about Jesus being crucified on a cross, we mean exactly the same thing as when Abraham Lincoln was shot in that theater. It actually happened to a real man who was on a cross and he died. And when we talk about the resurrection, he was in the tomb and all of a sudden his heart started beating and he became alive again and could see and could walk and talk and eat and all of those things. It's not a myth. We're saying it's a true thing, not just a religious idea. Okay? You see all the effort I'm going through to say this? We have to do that. Even to people who say they're Christians. If you have a 15-year-old grandson who's a Christian, it doesn't hurt to get this kind of a discussion with them. Because they might have believed in a religious idea and not in a true idea. This woman I was telling you about that came to Christ, the first thing they told her was that you have to believe and understand the history of it. And last night, Ruth and I listened to a testimony from the ice skater. What was his name?
Scott Hamilton.
Yeah. And one of the things he said that somebody told him right off the get-go was we're talking about real history, what God is doing in actual history. Let's look at Acts chapter 1 a minute. This isn't on your notes, but Acts chapter 1. Who wrote Acts? Luke. Acts chapter 1, verse 3. He says, he's in the middle of a paragraph here, but he says, to whom he, Jesus, also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So he's talking about Jesus proving himself to be alive. We're talking about real history here. And probably the more favorite, more famous passage would be 1 Corinthians 15, where Paul writes about the gospel. He says in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 1 and following, "Moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, and in which you stand, by which you are saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." Now, that we've learned, most of us have memorized a couple of these verses. But it's interesting to me that he says, okay, here's the gospel. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And that's usually where we stop the quote about the gospel. But he doesn't end there. He says, and that he was seen by Cephas, who's that?
Peter.
And then by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. So he keeps that whole thing going. That's the whole gospel there. He includes the historical proof for it. Now, that person who's really argumentative is going to say, yeah, well, anybody can write that. Well, yeah, but if we say everybody can write everything, then we don't know anything about anything. That's the problem with this. If postmodernisms are right, you cannot know that Abraham Lincoln was assassinated. You cannot know that George Washington did anything. You cannot know that the founders of the country wrote the Constitution, because you weren't there, you didn't see them do it. Right? So this kind of proof here is the same as that kind of proof there, and you need to draw people's attention to that. If you're going to be a postmodern, then you throw out everything, and you can't know any history. You can't even know what happened to you yesterday, because you aren't there now. You're here today. And so, but they won't go there, because you can't live like that. You see? So, Paul is saying, 500 people saw Jesus alive. Most of them are still living. And what's the implication of that?
Go ask them.
Mm-hmm. If you need them, I'll give you their names if you want them. That's kind of what he's saying. They're still alive. You can go talk to them and find out. All right. Number 3. Everyone has presuppositions. Presuppositions are beliefs that are accepted without proof. Find out what theirs is. Ask why they believe that, and how do they know? So, for example, God wouldn't allow children to suffer. I don't believe in your God. God wouldn't allow children to suffer. Question? How do you know that? And let them... How do you know that? Well, that's just what I believe. So you don't know it? It's a fact? You just said it was a fact. God would not allow children to suffer. You're stating what you're saying is a truth. How do you know that's true? Where do you get it from? And, well, I have some presuppositions. They wouldn't say that word probably, but they've got some idea of what they think God is like. And everybody has presuppositions that they cannot prove, even you and I. You cannot actually end up proving God. You cannot actually prove the Bible is true. You cannot actually prove those things. You're assuming them and then working from there. When I was in a math class we assumed that there was a number 1. And we assumed that you could find the next number by adding 1 to it. And then we built a whole mathematical scheme based on those two things. But both of those we assumed. You can't prove there's a number 1, and you can't prove that there's 1 gets added to it. You say, well, we always do that. Yeah, and it comes out right, but you can't prove it. That's the point. And in geometry, if you ever took the old-fashioned geometry, you had proofs. But there are always things you assumed. 2 parallel lines never cross. That's an assumption. You can build a whole other geometry by assuming parallel lines only cross once. And you can build a whole geometry out of all of that. And it just depends on what your assumptions are. But people have them. Tom?
It's like carbon dating. Science invented carbon dating. It was created by humans. And then
right.
We say we can go back and say something that was millions of years old, but still, it's created by humans, not God.
Right. So, carbon dating has assumptions. All radioactive dating has assumptions. Some of it's pretty accurate, but it assumes that the radioactive decay has always been the same. That it's never changed. Nothing in the history of the world has ever changed it. That there was the same amount of carbon in the air in those days when that dinosaur or whatever it was alive that there is today. And so the whole list of assumptions is quite long. To them it makes sense because they've got a closed system. They assume that there is no God, or if there is a God, he's got nothing to do with our world. They assume that. They can't prove it, but they assume that. We assume, and I as a Christian Scientist assume, that we've got a world that God intervenes into. So it depends on where you start. And everybody's got them, and you have to kind of push people back. Well, if you assume that's true, why do you believe that? And then what's true behind that? And what's true behind that? You got to push them back until all of a sudden they go, I don't know. I guess I don't have anything to base my truth on. You know, they did that in that video. I thought that was a wonderful thing. Get Tim's video. He's passing it around the church here.
I've got several copies to you.
Excellent. And you'll see how they do that. They just kept asking these professors, well, how do you know that? You know. Give me one example of a life form that that changed from one kind to another. And they go, well, the finches. And he goes, well, they're still finches. Yeah, but they have different beaks, but they're still finches. How about finches into robins? Or, you know, finches into turtles or something. So anyway. Number four. Ask if they believe there's anything that is morally wrong in all cultures at all times. Okay? Ask them if there's anything morally wrong in all cultures at all times. And don't argue about the Ten Commandments or anything like that we believe. Just ask them. And most people will say, for example, yeah, it's wrong to take children and rape and mutilate them and torture them. That's an example. That would be on almost everybody's list. Was that wrong just because you think it's wrong, or is that something wrong at all times and forever? And most people will say it's always wrong. And then the question is, where do you get that from? Where's the list that has that on it? Is there anything else on that list? And if they don't believe in the Bible, they have to come down to, I guess I just made it up. It just feels like it should be wrong. Why do you feel that way? What if somebody feels like torturing children is fun? And, you know, peeling their skin off and doing whatever. Hitler thought it was good. They tried to see if they could skin people and make lampshades out of it. Was that wrong? Well, somebody who says it's different things are wrong for different people, I think Hitler thought that was kind of maybe a fun thing to do. Maybe something good for humanity to get rid of the Jews and to make lampshades.
For all the people that sacrificed children in South America and Central America, the Indians did that.
Yeah. So the people that sacrificed children and so forth. Most people will say that's disgusting, it's wrong. But they won't know why. And we need to find the list. That's what we need to do. We need to find the list where that's on it. And when you find the list where that's on it, you also find a lot of other things that are on it. Like don't steal, don't commit adultery, honor the Lord your God. Those things are on the list. Otherwise, it's just a cultural list. You know. And then they might say, well, Ten Commandments just came from the Jews, but the Hammurabi had his own code. You learned about him, right? So his code is just as good as Moses' code. Well, then is the South American Indians' code the same way? If they torture children, it's on their code. Is everybody's code equal? So we can torture children if we want to. No, you can't do that.
Yes, in South America.
Yeah.
One example of that is in America, not uncommon to see a mother and child holding hands. In Africa, that's taboo. That's considered obscene.
Yeah. So there are things that are different culturally. But there are some things that are on... If there is a God, there's a list somewhere. And if there is no God, you have to push people to this. If there is no God, there is no list. There is no list. There is nothing wrong with torturing children if there is no God. And they won't agree with you. They'll say, well, we are atheists, but we have some morals. How can you have a moral? How can you have, there is no right or wrong. Well, if we torture children, then the children are going to die and that destroys the culture. Is there anything wrong with destroying the culture? With civilization? Is there anything wrong with destroying all humanity on the face of the earth? Not a thing, if there's no God. If you have enough power to blow everybody up, go for it.
It's natural. Hmm? If you can influence the future, why not do it? You can do it. Who's to say that humanity is not a bad thing in the world?
Right. I mean, and this is what I argue with people that are worried about us polluting. Christians should be against destroying the environment in a balanced way, but I don't understand why secular evolutionists are against destroying the environment. If we kill off all of whatever, all of the elephants, let's say we killed off all the elephants, what difference does that make to them? We are a superior species who have evolved randomly by chance, and this random species is of the nature to kill elephants and take their tusks and make piano keys out of them. And that's what this species does, and so elephants become extinct. Why should that bother them? But for some reason they want it to stay the way it is now, when they're the ones who argue it has changed forever. We'll let it keep changing till we all destroy ourselves and something else evolves. Yeah, that's what I'm talking about, pushing people to the extreme. Number five. These rest of them we're going to have to go through really fast. Number five, show humility and honesty about secondary issues where the Bible isn't clear, the possibility that you might be mistaken in your interpretation on secondary issues. So yeah, be humble. You haven't got everything figured out. We haven't got everything figured out. Especially on secondary issues. I'm talking like, when's the rapture going to happen? Remember the woman in Samaria? She said to Jesus, are we supposed to worship here or over there? And Jesus didn't take that bait. When we're talking to people about the truth of the gospel, don't get involved in which kind of baptism is right and which kind of, you know, just stick with the gospel and the truth of it. That's what we're concerned about. Show some humility and honesty about evils perpetrated by those claiming to be Christians. Christian claiming people have done a lot of bad things. Be honest about that. They were overzealous. They didn't follow the person we follow. You know, they weren't following Christ when they went out and murdered a bunch of people for the cause of Christ. That's not what Christ said to do. So don't focus on them. The possibility that your church doesn't have everything exactly right compared to some other church. You know, I don't think we've all found everything exactly the way it's supposed to be. Number six, explain that Bible passages have only one meaning and we need to find out what it is. We get a group of people together, and a lot of churches are, what does this mean to you? What does this mean to you? What does this mean to you? When you get all done, you get 10 different meanings, but it all means something to somebody, each person. And they're all warmed about that. This gives me a warm feeling because now I know I shouldn't do this. And somebody else said, well, to me it speaks this way. And I feel all cushy and warm about that. That's fine. The Bible has a lot of interpretations, but it only means one thing. Let's find out what it is. And don't allow for this, everybody's got their own take on what the Bible means kind of thing. They do, but they shouldn't have their own take on it. Don't defend your preference. Practices as though they were God's command, just because you have a preference. We Baptists especially, we have a lot of preferences, but don't impose them on a lot of other people, and you don't get hung up in those discussions. You know. Keep going back to the fact that the Bible is true and explain what true means. We sort of already did that. But here's the point that I've got in this, in all these sub-points here. And this is good for us to think about, too. When we talk about the Bible being true, that means we have to make the conscious decision, ourselves and other people do, too. Are you going to believe it or not? When God says, you know, don't live in this kind of a lifestyle, you have to ask yourself, is that really true? Remember what Satan said to Eve? Did God say? And all of us face that same question when we want to do something different from what the Bible says. And then people we talk to who are especially the postmodern types, we need to get back to the fact that the Bible is claiming to be true, and do you accept it or not? What?
We talked about this 6 weeks ago. Yeah. That's right.
You know, do you accept it or not? We don't get to pick the God we want. You know, people say, my God wouldn't do this. My God wouldn't do that. Well, whatever, even if you don't know what God is like, God is however he is. All right? Even if you start with an empty thing, there's a God out there somewhere, and he is how he is. Whether he likes abusing children or not abusing children, whatever he likes, We have to find that out. That's my point. We can't say, well, my God is this way, your God is the other way. We don't have two gods. We got one God. Or no God. But if there is a God, He is how He is, and we claim that the Bible tells us that. And so when He says, these things the Lord hates, boom, 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 you don't get to say, well, I think the third one on the list He doesn't hate so much. It says He hates it, so He hates it.
And people who are saying that are really deceiving themselves, making themselves their own God.
They're making themselves their own God. That is the main problem in Romans 1 and 2. You get into that about people have suppressed the truth, and they have made a God in the likeness of created things, namely ourselves. Our idol is ourself, our human nature. Yeah.
A friend of mine had to do a eulogy at a funeral, and she was sitting down with the pastor was telling her, finally looked at her, she said, looked at my friend and said, you're going to do a bunch of Bible stuff, aren't you? My friend said, yes. And she said, don't you believe in the Bible? And the woman looked at her and said, oh, I've moved beyond the Bible. She said, we don't do that here. At a church, it was a quite large church, not far from this.
We moved beyond it. To what? To what? You know, if the Bible is not true, and this is something I wrote in my notes, not for you, but on my own notes, and this is something we have to be willing to accept. If the Bible is not true, we're done. There are no other options out there. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no man comes to the Father but by me, that isn't just like a threat kind of thing. You haven't got multiple roads. It is that, but it isn't only that. It's saying there is no other way. I'm telling you the truth about the way to heaven. That's the way it actually is. And this is what you have to say to people, back to the idea about explaining what you mean by true. When Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, no one can go to the Father, to God, except through me, He is telling us the truth. What does that mean? That means you cannot get to God except through Jesus. That's the way it is. That's not our religious belief. It's not our religious jargon. It's the way the world is. That's the way the system is. You cannot get to God up the Hindu mountain. You cannot get to God up the Muslim mountain. You cannot get to God up any other pathway. And that really only makes sense. Even if you forget the Bible, if you concoct in your mind a God, that God has certain characteristics, not multiple characteristics. So the idea is not just because God is narrow-minded, it's because that's the way any being is. They are how they are. Christianity is not about religion, religious practices, or ceremonies. We need to get away, even in our Baptist circles, we start to make our faith a religion. We have routines we go through. And routines are fine, but that's not what it is. It's history. It's facts.
To go back, that's a good point about Jesus being the only way to God. And so many times we and people perceive that as a threat. And he's more beseeching.
Yes.
A warning slash...
Right. That's a good way to put it. He's beseeching. He's telling you, look, you want to be saved. This is the way.
Yeah.
He said, broad is the way that leads to destruction. And many people go in that way. We all find it. He said, I'm telling you, and people go searching all the time. What's the way to truth? And he's saying, here it is. And we say, the culture generally, it's something we as Christians in our own areas of truth where we're fighting God, we say, there has to be another way. We do it sometimes even for how do I get victory in my life? That's what the next series is about. How do I get victory in my life? And you read books on how to have a happy marriage and how to do this and how to do that. And some of those are helpful, but what it all comes down to is the gospel. It comes down to what God said about how we are to treat each other, how we are to fight sin. Some people try to get victory without Bible reading because they want to read all this stuff. They don't read the Bible. They don't pray. But how come I don't have any victory? Because you're not reading the Bible and you're not praying. Well, isn't there some secret out there? No, there's no secret. It's all out in the open. Jesus is the way, Bible reading, study, meditation, prayer, worship together with other believers is the way. There is no other way, even for us as Christians. 10. We need to be tolerant of other points of view. Read my definition of tolerant. Doesn't mean accepting. But you have to be tolerant. In other words, you can't cut people's heads off because they disagree with you. You can't forbid them from doing things their way. So you have to show some tolerance that way. Like we live in a free country. If you want to be an idiot and believe something strange, that's up to you. You can do it. And I won't stand in your way. The other thing is, last one is, the Word of God is powerful, so we need to use it rather than just discuss it. You know, if somebody was threatening your life, the life of a family member, and you had a gun, you wouldn't stand there and discuss, you know, I've got this gun, and it's really powerful. You should see it's one of the best ones made. The bullets go really fast. And you can discuss, and it holds together. It doesn't fall apart when you shoot it. And I think at some point when the perpetrator of the crime is getting to a certain point, you get out the gun and you use it. And that's what you have to do. And the same with the Word of God. Give them the Word of God, not just your... We've used a lot of reasoning here, but when it really comes down to it, here's what the Word of God says. Here's what the Word of God says. Here's what the Word of God says. Yeah.
If I'm a fundamentalist, so that I have to be tolerant of the rules?
Yes. Read my definition of tolerant. My definition. I don't know if it's the right one or not. But my,
so are you tolerant of it?
Tolerant of it doesn't mean you accept it. What are you going to do? Put them in the electric chair? You can't... You can argue strongly. You can debate the truth. But you have to ultimately... It's not like, I'm never going to talk to you again in my life just because you don't believe like I do.
When you're intolerant, you close the door to any further discussion.
Yes. And tolerance doesn't mean you agree. If you and I agree on something, if Paul and I are talking about some issue, and he said, well, that's exactly what I believe, can you say then that I'm tolerant of his point of view? If we're in agreement? There's no tolerance there. We agree. Tolerance always means a disagreement. Right?
You live together.
You live together. You allow it to be because you cannot forbid it. You cannot stop it. That's what tolerance means. So tolerance in our day and age has come to mean something fuzzy, and I'm not talking fuzzy here. All right, let's pray. Lord, we're grateful for your word, grateful for the truth, and we pray that this study will have been helpful in our thinking, especially as we relate to young people and others that are kind of immersed in all of this fuzziness and lack of clarity on what truth is. And sometimes it's going to take a little bit longer discussion to get the truth across. And we pray that you would help us to have the patience to be able to do that. And we pray for the rest of our day now and the service to follow, that you'd be honored and glorified in it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for listening to this podcast from Faith Baptist Church in Mattawan, Michigan. We trust that the Bible teaching you have heard today will strengthen your faith and encourage you in your walk with Christ. If you wish to contact us, you can call the church at 269-668-3391 or find us on the web at www.fbcmattawan.org. Thanks, and we hope you can listen again soon.